Well, it's good to be with you again, and we'd again like to extend a welcome to those friends of ours who are listening to our tapes. We wish you could be here with us this morning. We're having one of these really beautiful summer Wisconsin days. Good weather finally. We missed our spring, but temperature must be around the high 70s today or something, and a little breeze blowing, and everything is green. There's so much life around the state. It's a beautiful time of year. We're thankful that you're with us in spirit, at least, and I'd like to invite you to, with us, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, we're going to be looking at a section here from verses 23 to 33. And we're going to discover a secret today, the secret of failure, because that's exactly what the Sadducees did. We're going to be looking at the Sadducees, who are another group of religious people that lived in the days of Jesus. You have mainly the two main groups that Scripture mentions, at least, are the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the text begins in verse 23, Matthew 22, verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection. And they asked him. They asked him a question. We'll get into that in a few minutes. But the Sadducees were actually quite different from the Pharisees. The Pharisees pretty much had the doctrines right on paper. Their problem was they just didn't believe what they had written on paper. But the Pharisees had it right. The Sadducees were guilty of false doctrine. There were some clear teachings of Scripture that the Sadducees just did not accept at all. If you look at Acts chapter 23, verse 8, and I believe that we probably have mentioned this verse before to you, but we've got a little capsule description of the Pharisees or the Sadducees there. And the Pharisees and Sadducees were bitter enemies, except when it came to one thing. There's one thing they had in common, and that was that they hated Jesus Christ. So they'd forget their differences long enough to band together against him. But the Sadducees in Acts chapter 23, verse 8, the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit. But the Pharisees confessed both. So the Sadducees were guilty of false doctrine. They did not believe there were angels. They did not believe there were spirits. And so they could not teach their children what you and I can teach ours, what Jesus said about, beware lest you offend one of these little ones, for verily I say to you that their angels in heaven do constantly behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. They couldn't teach their children that God has guardian angels for them that are constantly with them, constantly watching over them and protecting them, that they're never alone. They couldn't teach their children that because they didn't believe it. They couldn't teach their children that there's another world that's a lot better than this one. And even though you're going to suffer here on this earth, you've got an eternity of glory waiting in a new kingdom where there will be no more sin and no more sorrow and no more pain and no more death. Couldn't teach them that because they didn't believe in it. And if you want to look at the importance of the resurrection, you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this will give you some idea what the situation of the Sadducees was. I'm going to read to you from verses 12 through 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain and your faith is also vain. In other words, the doctrine of the resurrection is so important that if this isn't true, we might as well close shop and go home. Nothing left. Yea, if we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised, and if Christ is not raised, your faith is vain, and you are still in your sins. then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If there's no resurrection of the dead, forget it. You might as well not be a Christian. Because your life on this earth is going to be much harder if you're a Christian than it is if you're not, in a lot of ways. And if you live your faith, all those that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And if there's not a payoff coming, if Christ was lying to us when he said there's a future kingdom coming when you're going to live in eternal glory and all this is going to be more than worth it, if that's not true, as Paul says, we're the most miserable creatures on the face of the earth. And that's what you had when you looked at the Sadducees. You didn't believe in these things. So there's a lot of the comfort that was gone away. And we'll look a little further down at what they did believe in. But the Sadducees had a trick question they were going to ask Christ now. You notice that the Pharisees had just tried and they got wiped out. So now the Sadducees are going to take their shot at it. They asked Jesus, saying, and remember, they didn't believe in a resurrection, "Master, Moses said, if a man dies, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother." Now, that was called the law of the Levirate, I believe, that it was an Old Testament law to preserve the seed of the dead one. Now, they've got a problem here. There were with us seven brothers. I believe they concocted this story. "And the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother." So you got seven brothers. The first one married this woman, didn't have a child, and he died without having a child. So another, the second brother took her. Likewise, the second also. The second brother married then his older brother's wife who was dead, and he didn't have any children either through her, and he died. And the third thing happened to the third, and then right on down the line through the seven, and to the seventh, and last of all, the woman died also. So you have these seven brothers that died, and now the woman died, and now their question is this: "Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven?" For they all had her. And they thought, well, you really got Christ here now, because who's she going to be married to in the resurrection? They make some assumptions here, assumptions that aren't warranted. One of the assumptions is that the conditions in this life are going to project into the next life, and the relationships of this life are going to go into the next life, which is not true. Jesus is going to point that out. But there's a lot of things in this life that are not going to hold over to the next life. There's a lot of relationships that we have that are not going to be the same in the afterlife. One example would be that in this life, Pontius Pilate was a judge, and Jesus Christ was under Pontius Pilate to be judged by him. Pilate will not be judging Jesus Christ in the afterlife. It's going to be the other way around. Christ will be judge, and Pilate will be the one judge. So the roles are going to reverse. A lot of times there's going to be reversals. Many, many times in this life, Christians are the scum of the earth. They're not going to be in the afterlife. They're going to be kings. We're going to be kings and priests in the afterlife. So there's going to be a lot of reversals, and the relationships a lot of times that we have are not going to hold over into the next life. But they thought they had a real trick question that Jesus didn't have a chance of answering. And in verse 29, Jesus gives them an answer. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels in heaven." I think I'll just read through the rest of this, and then we'll go back and look at it. "But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead,
but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. The Sadducees were losers. And right here we have the secret of failure. If you want to know how to fail, if you want to know how to be a loser, this is the way to do it. Two things. Verse 29. Number one, you do err not knowing the Scripture. That's the first way of being a failure. If you want to be a total, complete failure, then don't study Scriptures. It's guaranteed you're going to end up bad. That's a guarantee. If you want to be a loser, that's the way to do it. Don't know the Scriptures. And by not knowing the Scriptures, that doesn't mean only that you don't read them. That means you don't really believe it. The Pharisees were as much losers as the Sadducees were, even though they could pass any test you could give them on the doctrines of religion. But they just didn't believe it. When Christ here talks about knowing the Scriptures, he's talking about not a head knowledge, but a knowing through experience where you live your faith. And you know that what Jesus Christ says is true because you've seen it in your life. It's not theory. The other way is kind of like sucking on a sucker without taking the cellophane off. The sucker's there all right, but you don't get anything out of it. The cellophane has to be taken off, and then the sweetness comes through. If you leave the wrapper on, you don't get anything. So that's the first thing. You do err not knowing Scripture. And, you know, there's a lot in Scripture about angels. A lot in Scripture about angels. That the Sadducees, of course, would have had to have thrown out. They could not have believed the story of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, for example. You know that story. Lot was living in Sodom and Gomorrah. He was Abraham's nephew. And one day when Abraham sat in his tent in the heat of the day, three men came walking up to the tent. Two of them were angels, and the third one was Jesus Christ in one of his Old Testament appearances. And the three men talked with Abraham a while, and then the two angels started walking towards Sodom, and the Lord stayed back to talk with Abraham and told him what was going to happen. And Abraham started pleading for the city because of his nephew Lot. And he finally got God to agree that, the Lord to agree that if he could find 10 righteous men in the city would be spared. Well, the angels went there and they didn't find 10. But they did take Lot and his wife and his two daughters and they led them out of the city, pointed them toward a place of safety before the city would be destroyed. Then the angels destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the fire and brimstone came down from heaven and wiped them out. And this is very important for a few reasons. Number one, the sin that the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were guilty of is called sodomy. That word was taken right from Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodomy, which is homosexuality. It's a sin that is so grievous that from the human side of things, you can't fall any lower than these guys. So you can't sink any lower than this. The book of Romans talks about this. Now in our day, many churches even do not consider homosexuality to be a sin. It's an alternate lifestyle. And they were born that way. They can't help it. Well, that's not what the Bible says. Now, the Bible does not say they were born that way, and it doesn't say they can't help it. And in fact, one time I heard, I think probably mentioned this before, I heard a former homosexual talking on the radio. And he said, it's not true that we're born that way and we can't help it. We do that because we want to do it. He said, we don't have to. And he said, I changed. And the Bible talks that way too, that it's not something like a cold that you catch and you can't help. But that's what's being taught today. And you've got churches in our day that are ordaining people, men, in the ministry at homosexuals. And allowing members to be members of a congregation in good standing because they don't see anything wrong with it. Now, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah perished because of that. And we're living in a day that's very, very similar to the days that, Lot was living in down there in Sodom and Gomorrah. And what happened down there is only a miniature of what's going to happen at the last day when the whole earth is going to go up in flame. We're not very far away from that right now. We're getting closer and closer and closer as it comes. But the whole story of Sodom and Gomorrah is a very important thing because it warns us about the future. Sadducees denied all that. There's a danger, a real danger, my friends, in false doctrine. It can lead to bad, bad things, and souls can be lost on account of it. And that's what's happening down here. So that was the first problem. You err not knowing the Scriptures. And, you know, you and I can, if we're going to forget about studying Scripture, and I'm talking about meditating in it every day, we can go way, way, way off. You know, it's almost like driving down the expressway and you're watching the road. You know, you got power steering, you're watching the road, you stay on the road. But if you glance off to the side, if you drop something, you reach down on the floor to get it, you can go off the road so fast. It can go happen so fast as soon as you take your eyes off of it. And you take your eyes off Christ, the same thing can happen. And there's none of us here that are that strong that we can afford to just neglect this. We can go off, we can be so far wrong. Even Christians who aren't meditating in the Word every day can be off in some things. And maybe their souls are going to be saved. That's very possible. But you know, the Bible does talk about building with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. And the people that they're talking about there are all children of God. But some children of God do build with wood, hay, and stubble, and at the end their works are going to be burned up. And the Bible says they'll suffer loss, yet they themselves will be saved, yet so as by fire. So there's, even if you can say, well, I'm saved, there still is a great benefit in meditating on the Word of God by day and by night. And if you're not doing that, even your soul's in danger too. But even if you do make it, there are still going to be repercussions that you don't want. We can err greatly when we don't know Scriptures. Now, what was it like to be a Sadducee? Well, their motto is the same as some of the people's mottos that live today. One of their mottos would be, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. If there's no afterlife, you better live life here to the fullest. You only go around in life once, so you've got to grab all the gusto you can. Living for this world, that's what they do. And there was a tombstone one time that could very well have been the tombstone of a Sadducee because it reflects their doctrine. The tombstone read, on the tombstone was this: I was not, I was, I am not. Who cares? What kind of a philosophy, you know? You're going to be gone anyway, and once you're dead and gone, nobody cares. You're not going to be missed by anybody. 500 years from now, nobody's even going to know you existed. You're going to all be gone. It's the end of it. There's nothing else. How would you like to have to teach your children that? Children that you bring into the world by the grace of God and tell them, well, you know, son or daughter, and it's all going to end up bad because there's nothing out there for you. And even this would be better than what they're going to get because there is a hell too. But that was the philosophy of the Sadducees. They were losers, first of all, because they did not know the Scripture, and secondly, they didn't know the power of God. This is characteristic of a lot of the church people of our own day, and this was foretold, that in the last days there would be people who would have the form of godliness but deny the power thereof. And you've got people, the churches are filled with people in our day who say a lot of nice things about God, but they don't believe one single word of it. If you believe that the Heavenly Father controls everything, And that he works everything for your good. And not only for your good, but in the very best way possible. And if you believe that your Heavenly Father is going to provide for you the basic necessities of life every single day, are you going to be worried about a strike or a layoff, which some of us are facing right now at Water of Life, aren't we? Or a loss of job? Are we going to worry about that? Are you going to be afraid of that? The only thing that Jesus ever criticized his disciples for, that I can recall offhand, was a lack of faith. Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Don't you believe? That's all it is. And the power of God. There was a question that was asked one time. The question is found in Genesis chapter 18, verse 14. And the question reads this way. Is anything too hard for the Lord? You know who asked that question and when it was asked? Abraham and Sarah were given a promise that they were going to have a child, Isaac. Sarah didn't believe it. She ended up laughing. A laugh of unbelief. And Christ asked the question, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for God? Now, physically, it was impossible for Abraham to father a child. It was impossible for Sarah to have one, and they're too old. But they left God out of the picture. And so Isaac, when he was born, was the child of the promise. It was a miraculous birth. But there it was. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything that God can't do? I've never read of anything. One time Jesus was talking about his disciples about the danger of trusting in riches. And he said, you know how difficult it is for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. And then he explained that. He said how difficult it is for those who trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, which one of us have not, at least at one time in our life, trusted in the almighty dollar? Now, stand up and be counted. The disciples saw this. They saw this. You know, what a strong pull the God of mammon is. And so they said to Jesus, who then can be saved? If what you say is true, who is able to make it? None of us can make it. And the answer Jesus gave was, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So God is able even to root that false god out of our heart. But again, this isn't something that's done once and then you forget about it. You don't win this battle once and then it's all over. The devil keeps attacking and attacking and attacking. Did you notice how this text began? Look at verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees. The same day as what? Well, the same day as if the Pharisees had just finished attacking Christ. Remember, they came with that question, is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? And they figured they had him no matter which way he answered. These were devilish questions. These questions were thought out. The Pharisees took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. These were all-out attacks. This wasn't just a little skirmish. This was total war. They were out after Christ. And so they had their secret meeting. They concocted this trick question. Then the same day the Sadducees came. And then if you want to look ahead, it's not going to be any surprise. Verse 34, when the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered. They're going to attack again. It's again and again and again and again. There's no rest in this. There's no furlough in it. You and I are under attack every single day. That's the way it is. Every single day. You've got to be strong every single day. That's why Christ said, have no thought for the morrow. The things of the morrow will take thought for themselves. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You got enough to keep yourself busy keeping your soul today. Don't worry about tomorrow. And we forget about that as one day after the other goes by. We don't feel like we're under any attack. Well, we are. And if you're in Scripture every day, the Holy Spirit gives you this. You are in a warfare. And there's not going to be any let up till the day you die and your soul is taken to be with Christ. Then the devil's not going to be able to get at you anymore. But until then, you're in a warfare. And so it shouldn't come into the same day, one thing right after the other. You know what happened to Job when the devil got a hold of him. One thing right after the other. But remember, it was controlled by God. There's one more thing I'd like to leave you with. I don't know, you know, it's easy to miss this. But Jesus quoted from the Old Testament, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And he used these words to prove that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were still alive. Now, the Pharisees didn't believe in a resurrection. They didn't believe in a spirit world. They didn't believe in an afterlife. But Jesus said, you know, God is a living God. And God is not a God of dead people. He's a God of living people. And you don't know Scripture and you don't know the power of God. But did you notice what he said? This is kind of shocking, isn't it? And look at verse 31 very, very closely. I'm starting in the middle. Have you not read, and I'm going to leave out a few words, have you not read that which was spoken by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? Now, that'd be easy enough. We look back and you find out where God said that, and yeah, God spoke that. But Jesus didn't say on that. He said, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God? Now, the Pharisees or the Sadducees were living thousands of years after God had spoken these words. But God spoke them to them. He spoke them to you. He spoke them to me. You see, this is our approach to Scripture. Scripture is not some ancient document that's outdated anymore. God is a living God. His Word is a living God, a living Word. And the words that He speaks in Scripture, even though at one time, yeah, they might have been spoken to Moses, or they might have been spoken to David, or they might have been spoken to Ruth. But more than that, they're spoken to you and they're spoken to me. The Bible is your book, it's my book. Now, the secret of failure is this. You do err not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. If you don't want to fail, if you don't want to be a loser, if you want to be a winner, then just do the opposite. Know the Scripture and believe in the power of God, and you're going to be a winner. Simple. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would renew in each of our own hearts the faith which you gave us, and grant that in times now when we are being tested, that you strengthen our own faith and enable us to meditate anew on your word every day and kindle the flame if it has gone down in us. Give us a desire to be back in this word, and also give us the faith to believe these words and to see in our own lives the power of God, so that we may not make the same mistake that the Sadducees made, and the Pharisees also, the secret of failure, not knowing your word and not believing in the power of God. But grant that each one of us here this day may be winners, finally at the last day we may be with you in your kingdom of glory. And we pray this in your name. Amen.